Welcome to the Pastures Podcast. Hello, everybody. My name is Scott Mitchell, and it's been my joy and pleasure to meet with you via this podcast each and every Sunday for the last month and a half to 2 months. I'm so glad that you're listening. I'm getting some positive feedback from these episodes and some things that are really ministering to my heart by way of your responses. And I would ask you to continue doing that. Continue reading my blog at pastureScott.org. That's pastureScott, PastureScott.org. Or you can email me directly with this slight little change in the dot part. It's pastureScott.com. The blog is pastureScott.org, as you really already know, and my email address is scott@pastureScott.com. I'd continue to love to hear from you, your praises or prayer requests or anything that is on your heart at all to share. I love getting feedback from my wife. She told me that I'm speaking a little too slowly. I don't feel bad about Sandy because I asked her to be very, very critical so that I can better understand how to communicate via the podcast. I mean, I've got 30 plus years of preaching and teaching experience, but it's a whole lot different when you're just staring into an app on your iPhone as opposed to being in a room full of people so you can get immediate feedback from them. I remember talking to actors in years past who said they much preferred the live stage to being filmed, because when you're on location being filmed in a movie or an episode of a television show, you don't really get any feedback. So you're just kind of playing to nothing almost. But on a stage, you're getting that laughter, or you can hear the sniffling of tears. Well, I'm experiencing that phenomenon as well in these podcasts. So I'm not twisting your arm. Continue listening. If you never comment, that's fine. It's all good. I'm doing this really because the Lord spoke to my heart some time ago to do this. And so this is an act of obedience, but it's more than that. It's pleasure. It's joy. Kind of like what we looked at last week with Mary. Not only did she say, do me, Lord, use me however you want, but I really am getting great joy out of being asked. So that's kind of my approach to these podcasts as well. So thank you. Thank you for listening. And recording this from a very different location. I am in my van parked beside my son's grave. We buried him a year ago. I'll share more on that in just a few moments. But back to the series at hand. We're looking at the people of Christmas. We've looked at Joseph. John was our first episode. Mary last week. Today, well, top billing goes to Jesus, who is the Christ. In these episodes, we've, as it were, been opening the Nazareth family album and peeking at the principal players in the nativity story. First, we saw a snapshot of John, as I mentioned, the cousin of Messiah, the one given the assignment to gesture in his direction that here comes the one, the long-awaited Messiah. He's the one. Once he gestures toward Messiah in his photo, he kind of wants to just fade back into the background. John 3:30 gives insight into his deepest core character when John says, I must decrease. I must fade into the background. He must increase. Let's give him the top billing. I want him to be out in the forefront. Next, we stole a glance at Joseph, who was the stand-in dad of Messiah, who took his role seriously by acting with justice and mercy, making sure that Mary and her baby boy took none of the public scrutiny and scandal, but risked his own reputation in their place by taking any potential scandal, all scrutiny upon himself. And last week's episode was the page in the Nazareth family album dedicated to Mary, Messiah's mother. It was her courage and selflessness that the Godhead saw and endorsed with the full weight of heaven's glory. It was her amen that ended the petitions of the God-fearing saints since the prophecy of Messiah way back in the garden and in all that space of time in between. Today, fittingly, on this Sunday of Christmas week, let's flip another page in the Nazareth family album and zero in on the photograph of Messiah himself, Jesus, who is the Christ. Contemporary culture is either indifferent to the central character of Christmas or outrightly hostile to any mention of Jesus at all. I just read of a high school student, a member of a New Jersey student council in high school. He was tasked with coming up with a playlist of holiday music for a sponsored breakfast that the student council was going to have for very young children. The council, the student council's advisor, warned him not to include any songs on the playlist that were quote-unquote, belief-specific, so there could be no mentions of God, Jesus, Christmas, Hanukkah, and even Santa. So the only inoffensive, quote-unquote, songs that the student council could settle on were Jingle Bells, Baby, It's Cold Outside, and A Marshmallow World. Oh boy, try as many might, you cannot delete Jesus from the record. He's not only in the story, he is the story. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard, and angels sing, haste, haste, to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christians, fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spear, shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me and you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant, king, to owe him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. As I mentioned, this is a bittersweet day for my wife and me. On this very Sunday, a year ago, as a matter of fact, as I'm sitting right by his gravesite, it was this minute, this very minute, 1 year ago, that we were formally bidding farewell to our only child in a very cold, driving rain. And it was 3 days before Christmas. We still revel that that large chapel for the funeral service was filled from front to rear, being so close to Christmas and considering that the weather was so contrary that day. And the driving storms prevented a graveside service, so my wife and I were doing what I'm doing right now, and that's just sitting in my van watching a couple of cemetery workers lower Graham's casket. And we were watching it all happen from the refuge of our van. And there was virtually no ceremony. It was quiet, and it's pretty much exactly the way our Graham would have wanted it. But I recall those early days, a child in our home, and we were taking pictures of our son, proud as punch, pleased as wine, giddy as spiked eggnog. We were just so happy to have a family album at all, since my disability had prevented Sandy and me from having children. But the faithful prayers of my bride, 7 years' worth, were answered, and now we could join the parent brigade of hearing, "Honey, quick, get the camera! What's happening? In here, he's doing it! Where's the camera, sweetie? In the drawer! It's in the kit." Oh, shoot, he stopped. Then you wait a tick and you hear, "Now, now, come back in, take the picture now." Click. Oh, his face was turned away. Again, click. Ah, that's it. Perfect. In those early days, such triumphs were called Kodak moments. Well, we all know cameras weren't around in 6 BC. Even though prophecies had been floating around for centuries, accurately predicting the how and where of Messiah's birth. Oh, and there was a heavenly sign declared, the when, even, for those wise enough and hungry enough to see it. There was no paparazzi near the manger or huddled in a Bethlehem hotel lobby waiting for an alert. There were certainly no flash bulbs popping at the site. And yet, there's a very clear photograph of Jesus from the moment he came into the world. Even more stunning, the photograph is a 2,000-year-old, well-preserved, picture-perfect snapshot of God. I'm not kidding. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus came to us as the image of the invisible God. The Greek word he uses is eikon or icon, and was used of the emperor's image pressed onto a coin. Now that's a ruddy illustration of a very heady theological teaching point. Of course, Caesar's likeness on the coin was only general, not too specific. It only shows his face and profile, etc. But Jesus was not merely some artist's rendering of God. He was not an avatar or simply a painting that could be interpreted as godlike, but Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3 adds this. It says that he, Jesus, is the exact imprint of God. Again, not some artist rendering, sorry. He's the exact imprint of God. There is no room for the beholder's interpretation. But Jesus makes it very clear. When you see me, you're seeing the very icon, the exact image, the very photograph of God. You might even say he is deity's profile pic. There's a museum in Europe with a famous painting of the Lord God way, way up in its ceiling, fitted inside a cupola that is so beautiful, but so high, hard and uncomfortable to look at because you'd have to rear your head way back and strain your neck just to see it. And, buddy, forget it if you want to even spend time to study the painting. So to make it easier on tourists and students, the museum has installed a mirror on the floor beneath it so that one could merely sit and study the mirrored reflection as long as you desired. You're seeing the exact image and the essence of the painting, not a rendering. This is the word the New Testament uses to tell us that Jesus is the exact image and essence of the eternal God. He's the very photograph of Yahweh. Jesus told the disciples, "You've seen me, fellas. And if you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Can you imagine, just imagine for a moment, being a first century follower and telling your next door neighbor that God himself had shown his face in your village? They'd likely want to call your bluff and say, right, how about you show me? Well, in the early half of that century, it would have been possible. Andrew, for instance, took his brother Simon to meet Messiah. Philip told skeptical Nathanael to come and see him. I'm telling you, he's here. And guileless Nate reluctantly gathered his pack and followed his friend. And what I'm going to tell you next actually happened in the very way that I report it. For it's written about in John chapter 1, verses 47 to 50. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in him there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Well, before Philip even called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered back, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Oh, Nathanael, you will see even greater things than these." How's that for meeting God face to face? A few years ago, a charlatan evangelist in Miami claimed to be the exact manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth, and he deceived multiplied thousands by his theatrics, his smoke and mirrors. Well, he's long dead now. No resurrection, by the way. He's gone the way of Adam's race, because there is only one Jesus Christ. The first century followers in Palestine had the luxury of God himself walking among them. But what about us in the 21st century? How can we say, "Come and see," to our neighbor, our workmate, our family member, and make it effectual and believable? Well, let's go back to what Jesus said to his men. He said, "Fellas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He himself was the icon, an exact impression. He showed them a mirror image of the Father. They looked at Jesus and saw a photograph of the Almighty God. At Advent, we remember the incarnation, the enfleshment, if you will, of God. The Gospels provide an entire picture album of God as we look at Jesus. The candid snapshots and poses of Messiah, from birth all the way through to his ascension, make eternal life accessible to any and all who live as Jesus lived. And how did he live? In full trust and dependence upon his grace. Mind you, it's his grace that saves us, not our works. It's his grace. But that's why we put our full trust and dependence upon his grace to put us in the family album too. Oh, there's me. I see. Oh, there's you. I see you, Scott. Others then will begin to see the family resemblance. Because, oh, I love this, because we have his very nature in us through the new birth. Not because we go to church. Not because we read our Bibles or got wet in some baptismal pool. Not because we vote Republican or live ethically and morally or we don't cheat on our income tax filings. No, 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 no. People will see Jesus when we let Jesus live his life through us. When they begin to see faith in bloom, mercy in abundance, and love in action, for starters. Jesus boiled it down to its most core property when he said, everyone will see my photograph when they see you having love one for another. He told his men, if you've seen me, fellas, you've seen the Father. Well, the people around us ought to be able to say, I see Jesus in you. Just look at the picture album we've spent time looking at together during these Advent podcasts. John, the cousin of Jesus, showed us humility. He didn't want the starring role. He wanted to fade into the background. He wanted the role of just pointing in the direction of Messiah and saying, there he is, follow him. I am not he, he is he. He showed us humility. Joseph, love this man. Oh, he's more than a stand-in dad for Messiah. He shows us the very essence of the love of God by showing us such mercy. And then Mary, she pictures for us an obedient amen heart. Now, flip the page and look at Jesus, just the close-in snapshot of Messiah in that picture album. And what do you see? You see humility, you see mercy, you see obedience. Don't you see the family resemblance? Oh, friends, I'm not going to go say, go thou and do likewise, but instead I'll leave you with, go thou and be likewise. Let Jesus live his life through you today, tomorrow, through this Christmas season, but most certainly until blessed Messiah comes back at his second advent. O come, Emmanuel. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Be a photograph worthy of the family album, friends. Thank you again for listening to the Pastor's Podcast. Next week, we'll talk again. I have no idea what the Lord wants to say, but I know he'll have something to say because he is the Word. Selah, friends. Bye-bye.